Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, reading verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Skipping to verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Each year on the first Sunday in November, churches, Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming churches all over the world devote this particular Sunday to praying for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Over the years, dating all the way back to our old location, we have either devoted the sermon or devoted a significant time to praying for the persecuted church on this particular Sunday. And I think it best in my own thoughts and prayer time to devote the sermon and then following it, the pastoral prayer to praying for the persecuted church. Today is actually called the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Obviously, it does not exist for the purpose of praying and thinking about the persecuted on one day of the year. Rather, in a very real sense, it's a challenging and discipleship-oriented Sunday where we remind ourselves of the utter necessity of praying for those who experience incredible atrocities committed against them, to being regular and fervent in our praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today I want us to think through that reality. When you read the New Testament scriptures and the epistles, you come face to face with this reality, and that is that suffering for Jesus is inevitable. It is undeniable, and at some point it will occur. To prove this, I would simply like to read some verses to orient our thinking. The first is Philippians 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. These words from Jesus in John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And this important verse from 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It's quite a verse, actually. No strange thing has happened to you should you face a fiery ordeal. It should be no surprise. That's what the Apostle Peter is telling us. Now, we are face to face with these verses and many others. Our Lord and his apostles tell us the truth. They are honest with us, no sugarcoating. Again, these verses, we come face to face with them, and we must take them very, very seriously. When we take the words of Jesus especially seriously, as we read in those Beatitudes earlier, he fleshes out for us a rationale for understanding persecution and how to engage it. And one of the first things that Jesus does here is he explains to us various types of persecution. We see this in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you. Do you notice how he breaks various forms or types of persecution down? He says, when people insult you. The word insult is a real picture word. It means to throw into your teeth or to cast an object into your teeth. And the point is, that's a painful reality. And insults has to do with the use of words. So insults, ridicule, mockery is being tossed into your face directly to you. And the experience is a deeply wounding experience. It's terrible, terribly painful. You think of Jesus who, toward the middle of his ministry, the Pharisees despised him and wanted to taunt and ridicule Jesus and wanted to diminish his value to the public. And they simply looked at Jesus and said, Beelzebub, that's who you are. That's the power you work your miracles by. And of course, Beelzebub is described there in Matthew 12 as the prince of demons. It's insulting. It's designed to ruin his value and his reputation. Even at the foot of the cross, when Jesus was suffering the anguish of the worst sort, it says the crowd mocked and ridiculed Jesus. So filled was their hearts with hatred. So we should not be surprised when the world hates us and ridicules us, when our character and our reputation become objects of shame and hatred. They will cast it into your teeth, their hatred and insults. Next, he simply says, people will persecute you. It's a very strong word that embraces two sorts of experiences concerning persecution. One is they will chase you into poverty. They will cast you into banishment. They will reject you utterly. The world will labor to make you a pariah of the culture in which you live. And if that's not enough, even worse, this persecution takes on a violent physical form, where you will be brutally and shamefully and horribly mistreated and devalued as a human being. And if that is not enough, in some places they will simply get rid of you. And it's called martyrdom. So the world that despises Jesus and his people respond by sending you into poverty or banishment, separating from you, or even worse, the tragic and painful reality of physical harm and death. Are you aware that of all the Christians in the world in this present time, 2 out of every 8 live in a hostile environment? The Voices of Martyrs, an incredible website that I hope you'll check out, identify over 50 countries where Christians live in cultures of hostility. I wrote down just a few of the names. There's no way to list all of them. Algeria, Central African Republic, China, Egypt, India, Iran and Iraq, Somalia, Turkey, North Korea, and of course you are very much aware of what is happening to Christians these days in Afghanistan. Whole families killed in front of each other. It's an awful thing to say. It must be terrifying for them as well. We live in a world, in the in the 20th and 21st century, there have been more believers martyred than in all the previous 19 added up. We live in a world that's hostile toward Christianity and hostile toward you. They hate you because they hated Jesus first. This is the sort of thing we need to hear. And then Jesus goes on to say, there in verse 11, people will falsely say all kind of evil against you. If you cast insults into the teeth, into your face, to falsely make up things about you, to accuse you of evil by lying, well, that's done not into your face, but behind your back, where they will take away any prospect of you gaining a hearing in the court of public opinion, where you will live in the thick shadows of false accusations being leveled against you and all the people of Christ. They won't tell the truth about you because you are hated. This is what Jesus says. These various kinds of persecution will be, we should not be surprised if we experience these realities. Now, it is true, and it's right to say that the experience of persecution can, and the severity of persecution can range from mild disapproval, insults, but it can go all the way down to physical harm and martyrdom itself. And the point the Lord Jesus is making is there may be seasons of little persecution, but when it comes in its terrifying fullness, it should be no surprise to any believer, no matter where we live. And that brings us to another reality that Jesus holds before us. Jesus makes clear why we suffer persecution. I want to read verses 10 and 11 and point out to you that the word because appears twice. And those two because words tell us why Christians around the world are not surprised by suffering. We read in verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kind of evil against you because of me." Because of righteousness. Because of me. And the word me is Jesus. You could put it like this. The world persecutes us because of Jesus. Because we love Him and are unashamed of Him and identify with Him. And the world will persecute us for living for Jesus, for pursuing a righteous life. So the reason the world persecutes and hates us because it first hated Jesus is because we love Him and want to live for Him. Because of righteousness. Persecution happens when it's our aim, our ambition, our prayer and our pursuit to live Bible-shaped, sin-resisting, holiness-pursuing lives. You recall when Jesus says in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness," meaning seek above all else to live loyal to the King who rules over heaven's kingdom. And seek as a matter of supreme importance to live righteous for that King. But we should not be surprised that the response of the world is rage toward our pursuit of righteousness. Because of me, says Jesus. Because of what I've done for you in terms of my cross and resurrection. Because of who I am to you, your holy and gracious Lord. Because of what we mean to each other. Jesus and we love each other. We're unashamed of Jesus. We offer Him joyous and reverent worship. We courageously witness for Him. We love Him to the extent that we speak affectionately to Him and for Him. And because of that, Jesus says, the world hated me, and so it hates you. Living for Jesus, loving Jesus, will get you into trouble. Just ask your brothers and sisters around the world. An English minister 200 years ago, Thomas Scott, writes, "The wicked hate the holy image of God in those who bear it, His holy truth in those who profess and preach it, and His holy law and those who stand up for its obligations and authority." In a single sentence, John Stott says, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. A number of years ago, I think it was in the early 60s, a Bible scholar by the name of J.B. Phillips created a sort of paraphrase commentary on the New Testament. And his statement concerning Romans 12, verse 1 is now famous, actually. You know, that verse says, do not be conformed to this world. That's how it would read in a translation. Do not be conformed to this world. Phillips put this spin on it. Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Isn't that interesting? Do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Let me put it this way. The surrounding world is either going to squeeze you in or it's going to squeeze you out. There's no middle place of compromise. It will squeeze you into its pattern of living, and you'll be conformed to it, or it will push you out and ridicule you and persecute you and lie about you because you want to be faithful to Jesus. So there are various kinds of persecution. The reason for it is loving Jesus and living righteous. What Jesus says next that sums up His teaching is incredibly shocking if you've never heard it before, where Jesus commands us to rejoice in the face of persecution. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They've always hated God and His ways. Just ask the prophets. Just look at what they did to those folks. But you rejoice and be glad. Are you serious about that? Persecution is painful. We're not being told to relish the pain. In fact, there is a place in Holy Scripture where the Apostle Paul, who suffered more than anyone else, prayed for deliverance from wicked people. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people. Pray for deliverance. There's no promise that it will always be granted, but pray, for He will either rescue you out of it or see you through it. Nobody relishes the thought of being persecuted and saying, yay, for the pain. But we are to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. Acts is a book filled with gospel advance while the believers of the day were being persecuted. In fact, it starts in Acts chapter 4, where those who believed were out witnessing, and as a consequence, they received verbal persecution. Peter and John are out preaching the gospel. Many are coming to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is mightily at work. And the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders in the court of the day, get word of it, and they bring Peter and John in before them, and they threaten them within an inch of their lives. They mock and they ridicule them. And they command them, saying, no longer preach in the name of Jesus. And it says they debated how to harm them, but they were fearful of the crowds who were receiving Jesus. So they sent them along with a command, don't preach Jesus. What do? Well, they go out and preach Jesus, of course. They get together and praise the Lord and have a prayer meeting, and the Holy Spirit continues. And then you turn one page over. In Acts chapter 5, this time the persecution isn't verbal. It's violent persecution, where those preaching the gospel are called in to stand before the Sanhedrin. And it says there, they were flogged, perhaps even beaten within an inch of their lives. So severe was this historical flogging. And then they said, yet again, no longer preach in the name. Well, what did they do? Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. And day by day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They went right back to preaching, right back to living for Jesus and loving him. Day by day, they proved faithful, counting themselves worthy to suffer for the sake of the name. You go back to that verse in 1 Peter. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ. So that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Think about it. Don't be surprised. Be faithful. When persecution comes our way, it is no moment for cowardice. You remember the church in Smyrna in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes and says, you will face persecution and poverty. And then he says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4 that says, when you suffer, devote yourself to the faithfulness of your God and continue to do what is good. Continue to do what is good. Remain faithful, remain true. Stay at the holy task of loving Jesus and pursuing righteousness and speaking his gospel. Secondly, don't be surprised. Be joyful that you have been counted worthy to suffer for the cause and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for great is your reward in heaven, he says in the Beatitudes. Let me see if I can give you an emotional feel to this by means of a historical testimony. In 1966, in January of 1966, almost 65 years ago now, five missionaries were martyred on a sandbar in Ecuador. You may be familiar with some of their names: Jim Elliott, Nate Saints, Pete Fleming, Roger Yonaker, and Stan McCauley. These five knew that the Akua Indians, whom they had dreamed and prayed of taking the gospel to, were a violent tribal people. And as they had made some progress and some contact with them, they all five decided, believing God to be leading them, that they would go into this tribe and start the work of taking the gospel to them. But when they stood alongside a river in a sandbar on the river, the Huanati warriors threw spears and shot arrows into their bodies, and they were killed. This awful scene was so traumatic that it spread all over the world via news. And even Life magazine published a photo essay on it. Later, Elizabeth Elliot would write a book called Through Gates of Splendor, a book that many read, and hundreds of people have gone to the mission field as a consequence of the testimony of the martyrdom of these five. Later, Nate Saint's son went back to interview the people who had both done the killing and three women who witnessed the martyrdoms. It's true that the gospel eventually swept through that tribe, and so very many were saved, even amongst the killers and the women who witnessed the killing. But there was one woman, Dawa, who told Saint's son the following. Dara, one of the three Huanate women who watched while the missionaries were slain, told me that after the killing, she saw Kuwadi, that's angels, above the trees, singing. She didn't know what this kind of music was until she later heard recordings of Aunt Rachel's and became familiar with the sound of a choir. Minkea and Kimo confirmed that they heard the singing and saw what Dara described as angels along the ridge above the sandbar. Apparently, all the participants, the killers too, saw this bright multitude in the sky and felt they should be scared because they knew it was something supernatural. And later, Dawa became a believer. After she heard about Jesus and witnessed the supernatural, she came to faith in Christ. As the years have passed, those who've read this story in its fuller form have called the appearance of the angels and the singing of praise these five martyred missionaries' homecoming hymn. And that's right, of course, because the Bible says this: blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those when people cast insults at you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven. And in that moment of great love for Jesus, in that moment of great courageous faithfulness, Jesus had other plans than missionary success for the five. His plan for them that day was heaven. And as their bodies lay on the beach, many, many, many more would follow. Do you know why? Somebody needs to tell you this. When you serve Jesus and you serve the gospel, you serve a cause that can never fail. Ever, even if they kill you. Let us pray. Eternal and holy Father in heaven, in these moments we want to devote a little bit of time to praying for our brothers and sisters who suffer such evil that with small ears in the room, it would be an unkindness to describe in their brutality. But you know, and most of us know, we pray, Lord, that you would keep them faithful, that you would give them courage, reminding them that you are always the sufficient Lord who stands by them. Lord, we pray that our brothers and sisters will keep at the holy task and the virtuous pursuit of living righteous and loving Jesus. We would ask that you deliver them and that there'd be many stories of great deliverance for the glory of Jesus. We pray for the spread of the gospel amongst those who hate Jesus, that like those who killed the five would someday come to love Jesus. Lord, we pray that you help us pray We remember, Jesus, you tell us in your word that that precious golden rule that we're to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And if it were our family or our church or me in the throes of persecution, I would want people to pray for me. And help us to pray for these precious, faithful, courageous, joy-filled believers. And do for them exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. And Lord Jesus, you tell us and you tell them to take up our cross daily and follow you. Help us to do nothing less than that every day. Us and them. We and the family of grace. To be faithful to Jesus. For there will come a day when people from every tribe and language and people and nation will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Your gospel will succeed. You guarantee it. It can't fail. And we won't abandon it. And we won't be ashamed of Jesus. How great and gracious He is. Amen.